Well, Ben Shavner used to say that you can't sing that hymn standing on the promises when you're sitting on the premises. So we had one young man tonight had it all right, and all the rest of us were wrong. Shall we turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. I'd like to speak on that text torn out of context. Which things the angels desire to look into. Why, you'd have thought, wouldn't you, that the angels had enough to look into already, managing God's great, vast, stellar empires in space. But their interest has been caught, you see. The Son of God came down here. And then he went home and the Spirit of God came down here. And they're interested in these things. Which things, says Peter, the angels desire to look into? The word that's translated desire means to desire earnestly. I mean, it's not just a passing fancy with the angels. It's not just a matter of passing interest. They desire intensely to look into these things. And not just look, but to look into these things. The words used in John chapter 20 verse 5 where Peter and John, having heard the news of the resurrection, ran to the tomb. John got there first. He didn't have a guilty conscience like Peter. But John got there first. Peter went blundering in when he got there. That was typical of Peter. But John, it says, stooped down and looked in. That's the word that's used here. The angels desire to look in. They stoop down to look in. They're very interested in these things. They're gripped by them. They come down from the dizzy heights of heaven to this particular planet on which we live to look in to these things. Consumed by a deep desire to find out more. Heaven has always been interested in earth, far more interested than earth is in heaven. Fallen Lucifer, the moment he fell, he made straight for this planet. He came down here. Must be some reason why. When the Spirit of God begins to write the book, in that grand opening statement, in the beginning, he says, God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't say God created the heaven and the Milky Way. He didn't say that God created the heaven and the solar system. He didn't say that God created the heaven and a great star called the sun. It says he created the heaven and the earth. The two are linked together by the little word and. Something very significant about our planet. The angels know about that. They want to know more about it. When you stop to think about it, it's just a tiny little speck in space. If an angel were to come down here from heaven, traveling at the speed of light, well, that's moving along that 670 million miles an hour, which I suppose by any standard would be really moving along. When he reached the edge of the universe, he'd still have to travel at the speed of light for another 15 billion years before he arrived. When he reached the Andromeda galaxy, which is the nearest galaxy to our own in space, he'd still have another 2 million years to go before he got to us. And when he reached the very edge of our own particular solar system, traveling at the speed of light at 670 million miles an hour, he'd still have to go for another 2 years before he got to our planet. I mean, we're a long place from nowhere. And we're just a little tiny speck of dust in space. We wonder why the angels are interested in this planet. And what are these things that they desire to look into? Well, I'd like to suggest a few things that they've been interested in. They wanted to look, first of all, into the cradle in the hay. Must have been absolute astonishment in heaven. A movement within the Godhead, the one known as the Son, steps off his throne of light and announces to the universe that he's going down to planet Earth. Now, there was nothing new about that, of course. As the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, he kept on coming down here for one reason or another. One occasion he brought a couple of angels with him. Wanted to introduce them to a man he called his friend, Abraham. They actually sat down in Abraham's table and ate a meal with him. But this time it's different because he's not just coming down to pay a visit, he's coming down to stay. And not just coming down as the angel of Jehovah, the Jehovah angel, the angel of the Lord, but he's going to be born. And he's going to become a man. And the first thing the angels recognize is the fact that there's a new star in the sky and it's shining over a certain spot on this planet. Down they come, down the star-strewn splendor of the sky, they crowd around the cradle. They form an invisible guard around that little tiny inn on the outskirts of Bethlehem, that cattle shed. And they crowd around the hills of Judah and they wake the echoes of the night. And I wonder if they didn't sing away in a manger, no crib for a bed. A little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. The star in the bright sky looks down where he lays. Little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. They must have been absolutely astonished at that, you know.
that the Lord of light and glory, the second person of the Godhead, uncreated, self-existing, co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, upholding all things by the word of his power, creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, born of all places in a cattle shed. Nobody seemed to care either. I suppose that must have astounded them even more. They went in and had a look at the manger, looked at the baby in the manger, and then they went out to try and get somebody interested in it. I found a few shepherds and told them to go and take a look. Unto you, they said, is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. Then they rushed back to have another look at that lovely face. God manifest in flesh. F.W. Borum used to tell the story about a little girl. Her mother was putting her to bed one night, and the little child was quite nervous and afraid of the dark and of the shadows. Mother kissed her good night, but the little girl didn't want her mother to leave the room. Mother said, well, God is here, my dear. God is here. Little girl said, yeah, but I want someone with a face. Well, when Jesus was born, the first time, God was someone with a face. The angels were absolutely fascinated. They just stood and gazed upon him. I like to picture what happened when they went back home to heaven. Having looked into these things, they shouted the news across the cold, vast distance of the universe. Planet Earth has been invaded by God. There was the thundering applause of the universe as 100 million galaxies roared back their anthem of praise. They arrived back at the gates of the celestial city. The angel hosts gather around them. They hear the amazing story. They ask the obvious question. What about the sons of men? What about Adam's ruined race? How did they take this news? That their planet has been invaded from outer space. That Lucifer's domain is about to be shaken to its very foundations. How did they take the news? That unto them was born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Surely they are mobbing the city from all parts of the earth. The road, the high road to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem must be jammed with people. There must be a stampede going on down there. The angels would say, oh no, it's not like that at all. We couldn't find anyone interested. Found a couple of shepherds. We told them. We shouted the news from the mountaintop. But no one seemed to care. The cradle in the hay. Then I think they must have been wanting to look into the cauldron in the wilderness. Way back behind the city of Jericho, in the deep depression of the Jordan, far below the level of the Mediterranean, rises the mountain that we call to this very day the Mount of Temptation. Every step up the mountain, the surrounding scenery grows more terrible, lying under the curse. South of Jericho, naked and arid like a mountain of malediction, one writer says, rising precipitously from the scorched desert plain, looking over the sluggish waters of the Dead Sea. The Lord Jesus was driven into that place, led into that place by the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Mark is the one who tells us that he was with the wild beasts. That's all the company he had with the wild animals. Came to pay him homage. He was alone in the desert, fasting, daily meeting the onslaughts of the evil one, which climaxed, of course, with the three great temptations described by Matthew and Luke. We might as well call it a cauldron, that part of the world. It's too terrible. The heat was absolutely insufferable and relentless all around. The evidence of the outpoured curse of God in sulfur and brimstone, in scorching, blasting fire and earthquake on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for its filthy lifestyle. Throughout that entire 40 days, the attacks were relentless. The greater the physical weakness and the exhaustion of the Lord Jesus as his fasting proceeded, the more persistent, provocative the enemy pressure became. A constant barrage of fiery darts seeking to find some chink in the impregnable armor of the Lord's absolute, unsullied impeccability. This is one of the things the angels desired to look into. When it was all over, after 40 days of hell on earth, for the Lord Jesus. After 40 days of trial and temptation such as never ever before was faced on this planet, God sent an angel down to look into it. I wonder which one it was. I suspect it must have been the angel Gabriel. He was the herald angel, the messenger angel. He found the Lord Jesus at the last extremity of physical, moral, mental, emotional, spiritual exhaustion. Utterly, completely worn out, on the very edge of death. He'd fasted for 40 days. That's about as long as you can fast. A strong man can fast for 40 days. After that, death stares him in the face. And not only had he fasted for 40 days, but he'd been subjected to such terrible pressure. He lies there, surrounded by scenes of desolation, abandoned, alone, exhausted, weak, absolutely worn out, but victorious. I dare say the angel must have stared at him in absolute, utter amazement. The creator of the universe, the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000, the one whom angels worship, lying as weak as water, spilled upon the ground. Son of God. I can imagine, however, that he was welcomed with a smile, very sunshine of heaven. And I could just, well, imagine, can't you, the Lord Jesus, well, hello, Gabriel. Good to see you. Where have you come from? And the angel, it says, ministered to him. We can read between the lines. He bathed his fevered brow, pillowed his weary head, ministered cool, refreshing water, made up a bed, prepared a cooling drink and he went to sleep while the angel stood on guard. The creator of the universe. But that, you know, for all the horror of that, it was just the start, really. And the angels desired to look into these things, but there were depths beyond depths beyond depths beyond that, of which the angel never knew. As the hymn that was sung this morning says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. So the angel came and ministered to him in his utter extremity of weakness. And again, I picture that angel going back the star road to heaven, coming in through the pearly gates of the celestial city, and the angels crowd around him. They ask him about what happened down there, and they're absolutely astonished. They say, weren't there any men there? Not a single son of Adam's race, with enough care, enough concern, enough comprehension, enough compassion to seek him out and minister to his needs. What about his mother? What about those privileged sons of Joseph? Wasn't there a single human being to help him? No, not one. Not a single one. And then there was the cloister in the olive grove, just outside Jerusalem, across the Kedron, on the lower slopes of the Mount of Olives, is what the Song of Solomon would call a garden enclosed. Planted with olives. Jesus loved to go to that spot. It was well known to the disciples. Judas knew just where to find him. He often went in there. He loved to spend the evening hours alone there communing with his Father in heaven. After everyone else had gone to bed, he went his way down into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Right on the very edge of the city, that broke his heart. Gethsemane, the wine press, the oil press. The last place, the very last place the Lord Jesus sought out voluntarily before he died in agony on the cross of Calvary. In describing what happened in Gethsemane, Mark's gospel almost in its entirety can be taken up and put almost word for word right back into the gospel of Matthew, except for a few little things. And those few little things are worth having a gospel just to itself. For instance, he tells us that the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was very heavy. That word really means deeply weighed down. Depressed would be another way to translate it. Although we would never really consciously use the word of the Lord Jesus, we think of the Lord Jesus in every other possible way except ever being depressed. It's almost incredible when we think the word depressed, the absolute depth of depression that seized upon his soul in Gethsemane. We would never think of that as being connected with the Lord. That's the word that Mark used. Deeply weighed down. Depressed. A terrible hour was approaching when he must carry the burden of our sins to Calvary. That's one thing Mark tells us about. But I suppose Peter must have told him. that he was depressed. And then he tells us something else. He uses another word almost entirely monopolized by Mark. He says that he was greatly amazed. Greatly astonished. That particular expression, as used by Mark, is only found two other places. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and through the veil of his humanity shone all the luster and glory of his deity, he came down from the mount, and down there in the world below is a demoniac world, and the disciples, representing a powerless church, the enemies of the Lord Jesus, goading them because they couldn't heal this demoniac boy. And when the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared, it says they were greatly amazed. They were brought in contact, so to speak, with another world. And that's the word that Mark uses to describe their astonishment. Evidently, there still lingered about the Lord Jesus some of the luster that had come upon him on the mount. They looked at him, and they were greatly amazed. Then he uses the word to describe the appearance, the physical appearance of the angel at the tomb on the resurrection morning, when the women came. That was their reaction. They were affrighted. It's the same word. They saw this person, this being from another world, and they were affrighted. The word can be translated thrown into terror. They had suddenly come into contact with another world. That was their reaction, terror. The only other time Mark uses the word is right here to describe the sore amaze of the Lord Jesus as he gazed into the depths of that cup and saw the horror, the full depth of the horror of human sin. He describes this word a word of terror to describe the state of the heart and mind and soul of the Lord Jesus as it came home to him in all its fullness of horror, what it was going to mean for him, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. The Lord Jesus, in other words, had suddenly been brought into contact with another world, a world to which he was a stranger, a horrible, vile, cruel world, the world of our sin. He'd known all about it, of course, as God, omniscient, all-knowing. There was nothing about sin he didn't know. But now he was to discover sin by being made sin. And that made all the difference in the world. And Mark uses this vivid word of horror and terror. Sum up all the ways it's used in the shades of meaning. Saw amazed, greatly astonished, affrighted, thrown into terror, very heavy, deeply weighed down. As he looked into that cup, the sweat stood out on his brow. So dreadful and intense was the contemplation of our wickedness that he sweated great drops of blood. As the hymn writer says, O Lord, what thee tormented was our sin's heavy load. We had the debt augmented which thou must pay in blood. Well, an angel came to look into these things. They came and they strengthened him, and they looked with astonishment at those great drops of blood-like sweat that ran down his face. They saw him at the uttermost extremity of prostration. Not now from physical exhaustion, but from spiritual exhaustion. They lifted up in their arms, they revived his strength, they gazed into that lovely face now stamped with the horror of suffering. And then they melted back into the shadow. Back to the world from whence they came. And again we picture them as they arrive back at the gates of glory. And we see again the host on high as they mute their melodies and hush their hallelujahs. They want to know what things these angels have seen. We can well imagine what they say. You mean to say he was alone? Well, yes or no, not quite alone, you see. There were three of those humans with him, his friends, he calls them. Well, why weren't they ministering to him? Well, you see, they were sound asleep. And then there was the crypt in the garden. Gethsemane had been followed by Gabbatha and Golgotha and the grave. Stabbed and pierced and rent and torn, that poor lifeless clay of his, wrapped in costly linen and spices worth a king's ransom, laid away in Joseph's tomb. The stone has been rolled against the door, the mighty seal of Rome placed upon it, the soldiers patrolling outside. The world span on through space. And up in heaven, the guards at the gates of glory reversed their arms. Banners on the towers and turrets of the celestial city flown at half-mast. All songs in a minor key. 3 days and three nights of human time. The world spun in space. And that glorious one whom angels worship lay upon a slab of cold stone in Joseph's tomb. The crypt dug in the rocky face of a Jerusalem hill. And then, all of a sudden, the Lord sat up on the slab of stone that was his bed. He discarded the grave clothes as a butterfly does its chrysalis. An earthquake shook the city as he marched clean out through the walls of the tomb and into the night. When the morning came, a new dawn, a new day, a new dispensation. He announced, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. These were things that the angels desired to look into. God sent some angels down to roll away the stone from the door. There are three different kinds of angels that we know about. There are messenger angels, and there are ministering angels, and there are martial angels. We know the name of one of the messenger angels, Gabriel. And we know the name of one of the martial angels is Michael. I have a strong suspicion it was these two, the martial angel and the messenger angel, who came and sat upon the stone. They rolled away the stone from the door, not to let him out, he was already gone, but to show the world that the tomb was empty. They sat and waited for something to happen. I can see them as they go back at last to heaven. And they go in through the gates of the celestial city. The angels crowd around and they give the tidings that the Lord is risen indeed. And I can imagine the angels say, well, surely those humans must have been excited about that. Oh, dear me, no, they said, we found it hard to convince anybody. One of them said, there's a woman there by the name of Mary Magdalene. She didn't even look at me. She turned her back on me. And then we saw our beloved coming, and she didn't even recognize him. She thought it was the gardener. I thought he'd taken away the body and put it someplace. Which things the angels desire to look into, how they must marvel at the stupidity of the human race. Last of all, there were the clouds in the sky. 40 days, 40 nights came and went. The time has come for the Lord Jesus to go back home to heaven. The news has already been flashed around the glory land. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. The King is coming, but it's different now. He's not only now the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. He'll be arriving in a battle-scarred human body. He'll enter in through the pearly gates of the celestial city, go down the streets of gold, past Hallelujah Avenue and Zion's Hill. I'll go right up to the very throne of God and sit down on that throne in his battered body. Man in a human body sitting on the throne of God. Most astonishing fact in the history of the universe. These angels desired to look into all that, you know. Down they came to roll away the stone and sit upon it. Then up they came. Angel escort for the King of Glory as he comes in through the gates of the city. And the angels gather around again, and they say, well, what happened this time? What, surely the world went delirious with delight when they saw him rising to the sky. Oh, they said the world wasn't there. Some of his disciples were there, but they didn't even seem to believe it. They just stood there staring up in there. We had to tell them he's coming back. They'd forgotten that. Things which the angels desire to look into. The greatest things that have ever happened in the history of this planet, in the history of the entire universe, and it's only with the greatest difficulty that we can get anybody to listen. As far as the world outside is concerned, they're more happy with Charles Darwin and anthropoid apes. And they are in the story of the Son of God becoming the Son of Men, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. But that's not the worst of it. Things which the angels desire to look into, you can hardly get a quorum. in any church in this country on a Sunday night. I've preached in some of the biggest churches in this country. And it's astonishing. I mean, I've been in churches where on Sunday morning you have to have two packed services. I was preaching at one church in Florida some years ago with Lehman Strauss. We had to have two services, had 3,500 people at those two services. Sunday night we had 1,000, Monday night we had 25. Things which the angels desire to look into, they can't even get God's people, or those who say they're God's people, to come and look into them too. What a commentary on our brand of Christianity. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus did come and that these things are not cunningly devised fables. But as the angel said to John, these are the true sayings of God. These things happened. The very stuff of history. They're the very stuff of eternity. They're going to be the center of our thinking and of our wonder and our worship and our astonishment for all the endless ages yet unborn. Never get beyond these things. We're going to keep on wanting to look into them and learn more about them forever and ever. Deliver us, we pray thee, from the hypocrisy of just pretending to be interested in these things. And give us a breath of reality, Lord, that we might indeed desire to look into these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.